Good evening, everybody. I'm all glad you could make it and all come together as Christians and saints and everything. I told myself this was going to be easy because if I can give an Italian speech for 10 minutes, a language I know nothing about, I should be able to preach my own language. I can do it. But on a more serious note, tonight I'd like to talk a little bit about God's word and God's law and the severity and strictness of it. Is it that strict? You know, that's a question we should be answering ourselves. If we're supposed to live according to it, well, how seriously do we need to take this book? So, a little life example. My dad is king of analogies, and so that makes me prince, I guess, of analogies. Anyway, so tell me if this is not something that would happen on a regular basis. So, hello, you go to your favorite restaurant. I want some chocolate chip pancakes, no butter on top, because that's fattening. A side of ham, a side of bacon. I don't want it too crispy, but still well done. I don't want it raw, right? I want a large glass of water, no ice. I don't like ice. I want some scrambled eggs that has some tomatoes in it, peppers, onions. You get it. You can fill it in with whatever you want. And then 20 minutes later, this comes out. Well, you can't really see it. It's some pancakes. I don't see any chocolate chips. But there is butter on top, which I didn't ask for butter. The bacon is burnt. The eggs are sunny side up. They're not scrambled. And where in the world did the mushrooms, where did those come from? I never once said that. So you look at the waitress and she says, well, that's what I like. I figured, you know, that's my favorite. So I figured you should try it. Well, that's not what I asked for. Grandpa, you'd get so frustrated. I know you would. Spiritually speaking, the exact same thing is true. God has spoken to us on what He wants, and we can't offer Him what we want. It's not up to us. We don't have that right. You know, God is our Creator. We didn't create Him. The same relationship between God and His people, His creation, is the same relationship between me and my food. Kind of, sort of. So, definition. So, strict, it's seen in a very negative way, oftentimes. I've looked up the first three pictures on Google, and look at this. I mean, it's negative. People, when you hear the word strict, you think in a negative context. But it's not. What strict means is to be exact, precise, complete, or absolute. There's nothing negative about it. You know, if you are a parent and you hear someone else say, you're just a strict parent, well, that they're implying a negative connotation. That shouldn't be it at all. So how strict are we with other things in life? Not just our food, not just the Bible. You know, like food, like I just talked about. What about medicine? You're supposed to take two pills twice a day, right? Well, they haven't been working lately, so I'm going to take four of them every couple hours or so. I would highly not recommend you doing that. What about with chemicals? I know nothing about science. I didn't do well in it in high school, but I know you don't want to mix a little bit of this and that without knowing its context. That's not something you do. You want to be exact, precise, strict, not negative, or not in a negative context. What about hiking? Dad and Philip just went on a hike on the North Twin, I believe, and they said it was the one of the most scariest hikes or experiences of their life. Do you think they just kind of winged it? No, every step was calculated. It was strict, exact, precise, complete. We do not want to wing our salvation. So is God's law that strict? I think James 2 and verse 10, if you want to turn there. James 2 and verse 10, I think, does a great job of explaining that. James 2:10 says, "For whoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of it all." Like I said, that explains it pretty well. You know, I've highlighted in red here. You can't really see it. But whoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of it all. That tells us our margin of error as Christians. It's very, very, very slim. Zero, to be exact. That's not winging it. Like I talked about with the whole food analogy, if you expect your food to be correct, how much more serious does God expect us to take our salvation? And like I said, God has every right to be specific on what He desires from us because we are His creation. I mean, we get so frustrated over something as simple as when our order is messed up on food, yet we take that same seriousness and we don't apply it biblically, and I just don't understand it. So we see here that there's a huge balance between grace and truth, and the world loves to put emphasis on the grace factor. You know, they love our God, or the God I serve. People in the world, you'll hear them say this: the God that I serve, he loves me. Our God loves us too. Well, our God, he's not very strict. Our God is strict. So some examples, just so you know that I'm not just making this up. First, in Genesis 2 and verse 16, the very first people on God's earth, we see Adam and Eve here. In Genesis 2 and verse 16 and 17, it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." Just like the food example and the analogy, how specific was I? I want chocolate chip pancakes, but I don't want butter. I want some water, no ice. Specific things. How specific was God here? The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree you may freely eat. So far he has free reign. He can do anything he wants in that garden. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. What's man going to do? The one thing God says no, man wants. We can't just listen to God. It's a sad part of life. Another example we see is with Noah and making the ark. Turn over a couple pages to Genesis chapter 6. And we'll read a couple verses here. We'll actually start in verse 13. It says, "And God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood.'" Did God say, I'm stopping by the way, did God say, make yourself a boat because I'm going to flood the earth? I don't care what, but you need to do it fast. No, he did not. This was specific. It was exact. It was strict. "Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch." Once again, specific. Verse 15 says, "And this is how you should make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits." Once again, specific. Our God is a specific God. He is a strict, exact, precise, complete God. What if at this point Noah said, "You know what? God, I understand. What's the measurement here? 300? I understand you want 300 cubits. But that's kind of hard. I mean, cut me some slack. I'm just a man. How about 150? I'll cut it halfway. Is that going to please you?" I guarantee they wouldn't have made it on the ark. They wouldn't have made it after the flood. Let's keep going. So the length of the ark should be 300 cubits. The width shall be 50. Same thing could be applied here. 50 cubits? I don't know how much that is, but it's a measurement. It's specific. "And its height should be 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark. And you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark of it inside. And you shall make a lower deck, a third deck, a second deck, and a third deck." The same thing here. God is specific how he wanted things done. He instructed Noah specifically, strictly, but not in a negative context here. The same thing can be applied to us. The New Testament is what we abide by. He has been very specific in what he wants us to do. There is no room for interpretation, human interpretation, that's fallible. Just like there was no room for Noah. Just like there was no room for Adam and Eve. Just like there's no room for Nadab and Abihu. Turn over a couple books here to Leviticus. Chapter 10. Verses 1 and 2. "Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took the censer and put fire in it, and put incense on it, and offered a profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So the fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." Nadab and Abihu here, I'm not going to judge their heart in their action. I'm not them. I can't assume things. But what I see is verse 2. I'm sorry, verse 1, the last part. They offered a profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded. God didn't command it. They did it. And they died instantaneously. God has commanded us something. If we don't do it exactly, precisely, our result's going to be just like Nadab and Abihu. Not instantaneously. I mean, it could be. But judgment day will be our punishment. So next we see Uzzah and his innocent action. 2 Samuel chapter 6. We'll start reading in verse 6, actually. Chapter 6, verse 6. And when they came to Nachon's threshing floor, Uzzah came and put his hand on the Ark of the Covenant and took a hold of it, for the ox stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah and struck him for his error, and he died there by the Ark of God. So we see this as a violation of Numbers 14, which I'll read real quick. Numbers 4 and verse 15. It says, and when Aaron and his sons had finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, and the camp is set to go, other than the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them, but they shall not touch anything holy. The verse goes on, but that's kind of what I was getting at. They should not touch anything holy. They knew that. I wish everyone in the world could read this verse and apply it the way it should be applied. Did the man here, did he do something wrong? Yes, he did. Did he have good intentions? Absolutely. The lady who gave me pancakes with butter on it, even though I wanted chocolate chip pancakes, did she have good intentions? Was she trying out to get me? She probably was, but no, she wasn't. Intentions and human interpretation, that's not found in the Bible. So what's kind of the big deal? The seriousness of God's word, the severity of it, the strictness of it, the exactness, the preciseness, all of that. That's what the big deal is. Because we don't want to end up like Uzzah or Nadab and Abihu. We want to be like Noah, who followed God's word, what he said exactly, precisely. So we all know that we're always in submission to God. Like I said, he holds the right to be strict because we are at his mercy. He created us. We did not create him. Absolutely not. His ways are above ours. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And in James 4 and verse 7, says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So some other notable verses here. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2 here, it says, you shall not add to the word which I commanded you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I commanded you. So here Moses is telling Israel not to add to or take away from the law of Moses that he had been instructed from God to present. The same thing, we're not under the law of Moses today, but the same thing can be applied to the Bible which we are under. We've been given it. We're supposed to preach it, not add to or take away. And that's it's that simple. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians comes before 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6 says, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other." Kind of what I was getting at is the middle part of this verse. It says that you may not think to go beyond what is written. Well, that's where the human interpretation comes in. We're not supposed to ad lib. In 2 John, verses 9 and 11, Second John 9 through 11 says, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." Notice here again too that he doesn't say, the Bible right here does not say, whoever transgresses does not abide in the doctrine. Whoever abides in most of the doctrine of Christ. You don't see that there. Verse 10. "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. He who greets him shares in his evil deed." So here we see it's very clear as to who has both Father and the Son. Those who keep the doctrine of Christ. Not most of the doctrine. Not what James talked about that we already addressed. Not most of. All. And in Revelations 22... verse 18 and 19, we see here that kind of the same idea and concept of Deuteronomy 4. So John writes here, starting verse 18, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this prophecy, God shall take away his part of the book of life from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." So I hope kind of from these verses you can see the seriousness, the exactness, the precise nature we ought to have when addressing the Bible, when addressing how we ought to live as Christians. We take our food seriously, let's take the Bible seriously. So a little bit about God's law. God always says what he means what he says. We know that. And if you truly didn't believe that, I ask you the question, why are you here? If God tells you, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you didn't believe that, then why are you here? You do believe it, so you are here. So a couple things that God's law is. First of all, it's eternal. In Isaiah 40, verse 8 says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." In Psalm 119, in verse 89, it reads, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." That right there is why we follow the Bible. Because God's commanded us, and we know it is eternal. It is everlasting. We also know that God's law is truth. In John 17... I almost apologize just now for using too many verses, but I don't think that's possible. In John 17:17, it says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Also in Psalm 33, and verse 4, it says, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth." Next, we see that the word of God is understandable. Just from what I would gather right now, if someone outside of the church that had not a lot of knowledge of the Bible right now, and maybe some of us in here still don't have a lot of knowledge of the Bible, but if someone here did not have as much knowledge in the Bible, they would probably hear me right now and think, "You're telling me we're supposed to follow this book, and the one who gave us this book, the one who is in authority of all things, he's strict with us." And that is correct. But how then is it? How can you understand it? How can you execute this book perfectly? You're telling me if I make one mistake, that I'm done. And turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 17. It says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Paul is telling the church at Ephesus here, I'm using necessary inference. Paul is saying to understand what the will of the Lord is. Paul would not have told the church at Ephesus to understand what the will of the Lord is if we as humans are incapable of it. It's also not contradictory. We know that the Bible does not contradict itself, not once. It is also black and white. There is no room for gray in the Bible. In John 14, 15, John 14, verse 15, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. There again, where in the Bible, especially here, does it say something to the effect of, if you love me, if you want to go to heaven, keep my commandments as long as it feels right to you? Because that's going back to the point of grace and truth I was talking about earlier. That's where the world gets caught up. They hear something like this and they think, if you love me, keep my commandments. I love you, I'm going to keep my commandments. I'm going to keep your commandments. But they don't. They love the grace. They love the good sounding stuff. But what about the teeth of the law? What about the thou shalt nots? We also know, reading from James 2, like we already read, that the law that we're under is strict. But there again, not strict like this. Not in a negative context. Strict in the sense of it is precise, it is exact, and everything we need to know pertaining to life and godliness is in this book. And this is what we go by. Nothing more and certainly nothing less. So I saw this quote on the internet. It says, a lack of boundaries invites a lack of respect. How true is this, both in the world and biblically speaking, spiritually speaking? I mean, when you have two neighbors, right, and there's not a clear distinction of whose lawn is who. A fence is a boundary. That is respect. You can see the definite, this is X, this is Y. When you have two things, when you don't have boundaries, there's a lot of room for interpretation. There's a lot of room for, sir, where's your property? Well, if you look by, kind of by that tree and that kind of stuff, that's not how we want to be spiritually speaking. Well, that's not it. So if we do not see and appreciate the boundaries that God has put in front of us, we're not respecting His word. John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. You can't have one without the other. So how do we respect and obey? Well, we love Him by keeping His commandments, like I just said. And we need to appreciate the boundaries He's put in front of us, which do happen to be strict, but not in a negative context, which happen to be exact and precise. But that's because He loves us. So I like this quote too. Obeying God is not something we have to do. It's something we get to do. I wanted to say this doesn't really pertain to my lesson at hand, but if we have a bad attitude about God's word, if we have a bad attitude about coming to church, then we've missed it all too. That's absolutely true. How many times do you hear someone say, well, what are you going to do on Sunday? Oh, I have to go to church. That's not what God wants. You know, attitude is everything. See, we ought to have a good attitude about serving God. You know, he is complete, exact, precise, strict, however you want to put it. That's what strict means. But He is that way toward us in His word that He has given us because He loves us. So kind of what am I trying to say? Is God really that strict? Is He really that precise and accurate? Is there any room for human interpretation in the Bible, which we go by? Is He really that strict and precise? Absolutely he is. Absolutely. But is he too strict? Is he too strict and precise that we can't follow him? Is it too strict to obey? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. So speaking of strict things, God has told us exactly how to be saved. And these are the steps. You have to hear the gospel, which you've done, believe it, confess your faith, repent of sins, be baptized, and also live faithfully. We always remember the five steps. Well, what about that sixth one? Live faithfully. That's a hard one to keep. There's no room for human interpretation or ad lib in our faith. That's kind of what I'd like to leave you with. As you go about your week and whatnot, you can ad lib different parts of your life. You can ad lib what you eat. You can choose. So you are in control of your life. Spiritually speaking, God's in control of your spiritual life, and that's where we need to be right and correct with Him. So if you are not a Christian, these are the steps that you would need to take to be saved. That's not the Book of Tanner. That's not Tanner's Bible. That's not me saying it. That's what God's Word has told us. And we know that. We know these verses. If you are a member here and you have not followed God's word exactly and precisely, you know, if you have something lacking, don't wait, because we're not guaranteed tomorrow. And if you've missed heaven, you've missed it all. So whatever your need is, please come forward as we stand and sing.